So this month, we've been talking about marriage, and we named it Mixtape Love Story because I'm a firm believer, as you are in that beautiful bliss of marriage, you begin to collect different seasons. And so I am labeling these seasons as your mixtapes. I grew up in the 80s, so I had some cassette tapes. I had some mixtapes. Matter of fact, believe it or not, this is my original case cassette, or my cassette case. This is it. No joke. Everyone's curious. They're like, prove it. Oh, I can prove it. See, right? The broken cases to just the cassettes are just loose now. Some of you are super curious. Are you ready? Little LL Cool J. All right. Little Brandy in here. Got a little Brandy. All right. I got a little Hootie and the Blowfish. Yeah! That's what I thought. Journey's greatest hits. Right? You wanted to ride with me. You wanted to ride with me. Someone said, one of the guys, I'm not gonna point him out. He wanted to see how cool I was. And I was like, I don't know if this is necessarily cool, but he's like, you got any little Biggie? Maybe, maybe not. I heard him. He was calling me out. How cool were you? I don't know. I don't know. Probably my pride and joy is in here. There is one, right? Yep, this is it. I'm going to prove it. You just shake your head. When I say it out loud, you prove it, that I own it. Milli Vanilli. Blame it on the rain. Yeah, yeah. I had it. So when we look at this and we go, all right, we got all these cassettes, and what we're talking about, it's not you, it's me, but it's kind of you too. That's next week. We've had snacks and awkward eye contact. We had I'm married a human, you know, help. Well, this week we're talking about till debt do us part. This is a cassette that I don't want in your case, in your marriage. So the only way to get rid of it is to what? You got to pull it, right? We gotta pull it out, right? We're not carrying this when we break it. And as far as I can tell, we don't have a giant pencil to fix it, right? All right. So I'm pretty pumped. We're gonna rip this one up, all right? So let's talk about money this morning. Let's talk about it, okay? Now, we can find out very quickly, Paul, in his writings to Corinth, he talked about the need that sex, money, and power, that they all must yield to God's control. So we're talking about money. It's got to yield to him. What does God say about money? Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. Now, very quickly, we know that the love of money is evil, not money. Money's not evil in itself. It's just paper, okay? It's just a currency of some sort. But it's the love, it's the emotions that we actually attach to it, and that's where we gotta be careful, because money, it can purchase things, it can purchase good things, it can purchase bad things, and it can also conceal evil. And that's what we really need to be careful about. We need to be aware of what are we spending our money on that we wouldn't be too happy that everyone found out about it. I mean, those are some issues. These temptations, it can bring in harmful desires, resulting in pain, resentment, mistrust. My wife and I, we have led people through many occasions through the Bible in their marriage to help them. And one of the key ingredients that is a huge point of fighting is money. But there's one item in particular that we have learned that people fight over the most, and that's a spouse will go buy a car without the other spouse knowing, which is still bizarre to me, and it's a car that costs more than what they could actually afford, and then you have this high car payment now each month, and it's put a weight on the marriage that's unnecessary. And that has happened a lot. So I know if that's just happened in your marriage just now, you're like, no elbowing today, all right? No elbowing, no deep stares, you know, unless they're like gazing of love, all right? No deep stares in the other one. See, I told you, you know? So, but be aware that money doesn't need to be like hidden, doesn't need to be concealed. It needs to be open. Each person in the marriage should know what's going on. They should see all the accounts, what it's all worth. Every so often, my wife and I will have that sit-down meeting. She knows what's in the checking account all the time, but there's also all the bills, little things we owe, you know, little things. So I will say to her, once every 2 months maybe, I'll be like, all right, this is how much we owe on this, and this is how much we owe on that. We did a whole carpet renovation moment. Right? Oh, my goodness. So we owe a little bit on carpet. We owe a little bit on a Best Buy TV, interest-free. Just want everybody to know. $35 a month. Right? So all of that to say, like, those are things that we have, and she knows. All right? So I go to her. I say, we owe this much, we owe this much, we owe this much. So this is what we're believing for. She's very wide open. We know what's going on at all time. So the scripture that we all are very, very well aware of is Luke chapter 8, verse 17. For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. So we have to be very, very, very aware. Concealing things is not the answer. Hiding things is not the answer, okay? You just can't do that, right? If you bury a lie, it will rot, right? If you bury the truth, it will bring life. That's why the grave couldn't hold Jesus, right? You bury the truth, he sprouted out of that grave. And aren't we so thankful for that? So we have to realize that you cannot bury a lie. It will rot. Something bad's going to happen. So money gives us a false sense of trust, right? A false sense of trust, stability. Maybe even an answer to our problems. How often do we say it? Man, if I just had $1 million. If I had $1 million. If I had $1 million. I remember in the 80s, the song that came out, I wanna be rich. Do, do, do. You guys remember that? No, my parents sang it all the time. They sang it all the time. We had a cassette tape for that, for sure. I wanna be rich. Guys, man, I'm telling you. You guys remember that? I want money. Okay, all right, making sure. Because you guys all looked at me like you didn't know that song. I just want to make sure you knew it. But you can make those kind of songs an anthem to your life. Like, I want money, I want to be rich, and you just keep going after that false sense of security. And you have to realize that that's not the security. That's not it. You got to be aware of this. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from their true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Now skip down to verse 17. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. I want to stop there for just a second. Remember, the Word of God doesn't tell us to live in poverty as if poverty is godliness, okay? It's not that way. And I'm not also preaching a prosperity message either of God just wants us to be rich. That's not what I'm talking about. For those that are good stewards of what God has blessed them with, he will bless you, okay? So you have to be a good steward of that. And some of you are smarter than others. We all know that, all right? Meaning they're just good with money, and some of us just aren't good with it at times. So those people that are good with it because they're intelligent, maybe they're an accountant, right? Maybe they understand finances. They understand the stock market. They understand whatever. They've made good investments. Well, they shouldn't be punished just because of their wisdom to do it. All right, but what they need to understand is the balance between trusting in those things, right? Or putting value above God in those things. That's where you go wrong. So that's why the scriptures are saying, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Now, verse 18. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. How good is that, right? Always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Here we go. All right, so I've identified that money is a potential source of conflict in your marriage, and you all know why. Because sometimes we find happiness in buying things, and we buy stuff when we shouldn't. We've been given a particular currency here in America, it's a false currency. It's called credit cards, and those credit cards will give us the sense of rich. We can do what we want, and then before you know it, you charge up and you can't afford it. So all of those things become a landslide, and it causes more problems than what it should. So that's where we have to be careful. We go, man, what is the purpose of money, and how can we manage it well being married? All right, so what's next? Well, there's some steps I want us to take to align our finances with God's order, okay, both personally and in your marriage. So for you this morning, maybe you're not married, and maybe you're dating, you're engaged, maybe you're single. All of this is going to apply to you as well. So it's not that. The only thing that you have to realize in marriage, nothing can be secret. So in premarital counseling, my wife and I will meet with people who are about to get married, and we'll tell them, we advise against. This is opinion. I'm giving you my opinion, okay? It's not biblical. It's not in the Bible per se, okay? But biblically speaking, personally speaking, my wife and I advise you not to have a his and her account, where it's his spending, her spending. We advise that so that way there's nothing hidden. Because before you know it, someone's been spending more than they should, and now it's going to hurt the other because they were unaware of what was going in and what was going out. You can also, you kind of cultivate greediness in this as well. And you also can have resentment form, because if you look at each other's accounts one day, let's say 3 years into your marriage, and you're like, I've got $20,000 in my account, and they're like, I'm negative $20,000. And then you're like, what? And then where do you go with that? So that's why it's important that everything is just completely open. Now, if both have access, because that's the thing that we've talked about with, we have friends who have a his and her account, and they both have the passwords and everything, and they can go to each other's account at any time and look. I guess that works fine, but again, I just love the idea of one account, and we both have access, and this is what it looks like. And it's nothing hidden whatsoever. So be very careful. Same goes with credit cards. His and her credit cards should be underneath the same account as well, because of that, who knows? And I know some of you are saying, what about Christmas time? What about Christmas time is no one's allowed to log into the account. That's what Anna and I do. We don't look. She buys stuff on Amazon. She goes, do not look. And I was like, well, sometimes it's hard because it pops up. Still interested in this? So I'm like, well, I'm getting a new tool. It happens, and that's okay, all right? But just kind of put the blinders on as you go, you know? But the same goes for credit card. Don't make up the excuses that could cause debt and resentment in the future, okay? So be careful. Okay, so our first step in placing things in order, in alignment to God's order, okay? First step is God is enough. God is enough. The realization will begin a journey of freedom, or this realization will begin a journey of freedom and discovery that far exceeds your understanding. And so God is enough. God designed people to depend on Him as their supplier and sustainer. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, They chose to eat of that fruit, and when they did, they rejected God and elected their own knowledge to supply and sustain them. Even though God had told them and had given them all that they needed, and even all the stuff that was there before them, the entire garden, they were deceived in thinking, well, maybe we could do better at this. Maybe our knowledge, maybe there is something hidden that would help us and we don't have to do this. I don't know how it just began to landslide upon them, but this knowledge of thinking, like, I could do this. I could do this on my own. Well, it's sad because even though the couple had eaten of this fruit, that knowledge did not satisfy them. And no matter how much earthly knowledge that we can consume here on this earth, it will never satisfy us. That earthly knowledge is always pointing back to the Creator. And the Creator is the one thing that we need to know. Remember, Jesus was like, if I tell them to stop, even the rocks will cry out. So it's telling you right there, that the creation, the every little thing that matters, the universe, all of it, it's all pointing to a Creator, and He is the sustainer and supplier of those things. So imagine this. Here's a good example. Imagine that I'm sitting down at a restaurant. The waiter comes up, hands me the menu. I'm looking at the menu, and I go, I want the menu. I want it. And so then the waiter's a little concerned of kind of like, you want the menu? Like, do you want everything on the menu? Like, you want me to order one of everything? He said, no, I want the menu. And they go, huh, you want to purchase the menu? Like the paper? Yeah, I want to purchase the paper. I want to go home with the menu. I want to study it. And I want to look over it. And then the waiter's just looking at you like, it's free, you can take it, type of thing. The problem is I'll go home with that menu, and that menu will not sustain me. I will actually become malnourished pretty quickly if I think that that's what it's going to do. So in the same way of our relationship with the world and money, that idea that those things here on this earth is what's going to sustain us, knowing those things, that's not going to help. It's actually going to be in the presence of God that He's going to nourish you in every way. That's what Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 12 are pointing to, of saying, no, the sustainer and the supplier is God. When you go to Him, He does the thing that's necessary for you. Whether it's clothing you, whether it's feeding you, whatever it is, He's going to take care of you. So then it takes the responsibility off your shoulders, and you're placing it on Him, and you can breathe, and you can relax, and you can go, man, I don't worry about anything. When things come around that's difficult, something that I was unattended for, like I didn't plan for these things, you know what? I just stop and I go, it's okay. My God is my supplier, my sustainer. He's going to take care of me. So I'm not in the posture or the position of necessary of ordering something off the menu, right? Like, it's not my ability. And just knowing these things, it's like, knowing it's not good enough, but just putting all of that into the hands of God and saying, God, you know what's best for me. Because that takes away that idea of, man, if I just had $1 million. How about if you just had a relationship with God? All right, the supplier of all those things. That's what you need. Because I'll tell you, I've said it before. Man, if we just had $1 million. If we just had this. If we just did this, we could, man, oh man. And that's not where our trust should be placed in. Our trust should be placed in Him. He's the supplier. So we get this moment with God and the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees are boasting about how much they knew about God, right? But Jesus confronted them in John chapter 5, verse 39. It says, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me and receive this life. So in the same process, this is a menu, and you can sit here and you can study it all day, but until you actually put it into practice, until you actually say, well, it's telling me to go to my Father is telling me to get down on my hands and my knees and pray and be in his presence. It's telling me to consume these scriptures in a way that I'm actually practicing the scriptures. Because marriage is spelled W-O-R-K. That's how you spell marriage, okay? And remember, salvation isn't works, okay? But once saved, now there is faith without works is dead. Now there's a practice that you put in place where you go, this is what I want to put into practice. The things of God, what God's telling me to do, I'm going to put it into practice now. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to do it. And then God will come in and he will sustain you and supply what you need in those moments. So that's where you have to be aware of it. So in Psalm 34, 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Nothing better. Number two, tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings keep you connected to the plan of God. I know for some of you, you're like, oh man, here it is, tithes and offerings. Make me feel bad because I don't give. You just didn't even laugh. Because you're like, oh, you're so tense about it. Why? Because it's your money. Now, again, I said this last week, and I'll say it this week. You can't get mad at me. It's in the Bible. So the minute you're like, there's another pastor just talking about tithes and offerings, because that's just what they do. It's like, no, what we do is cast the vision that God's placed on this house. That's our job. I'm to teach, and I'm to instruct you, and I'm to help and guide you. I'm coming alongside you and pray with you. And I'm here to be there in those moments of need, okay? That's it. I'm here. And the moments of need is not me meeting your need. It's me pointing to the person who can. Okay, period. So you can't put that responsibility on me. So in the same presence of this conversation that I have right now, this moment right now, this right here, I'm telling you, tithes and offerings keeps you connected to the plan of God. So it keeps your focus on what matters. Okay, so tithes. What's tithe mean? It means a tenth. Okay, you can fight me all you want. Means tenth. Look up the Greek word. Look up the Hebrew word. All of it's pointing to tenth. Okay. Now we know the Israelites. It didn't really begin with them because it began with Abraham with Melchizedek. Okay, the high priest. You read this in Hebrews. You read this in Genesis. But all of that to say, it starts with this Levitical law, and it comes out where it's like, all right, here's a tithe. The tithe with the Israelites was much greater than 10. We know this, okay? But the 10th is the first fruits. Right out the gate, you're looking at your first fruits. You're going, all right, I want to give 10% of this, okay? Now, I'm not boasting in any way, shape, or form. I'm telling you right now, there are people in this room that know my giving, all right? Bruce Nelson is on the board here at this church. Bruce will tell you he knows I tithe. Dave, executive pastor, he knows I tithe. There's a few others. You can go to them, does Pastor Josh tithe? They will say yes, because they check my giving, okay? They want to make sure as the pastor who preaches this message, I tithe, okay? So I would never tell you to do something that you wouldn't do. And again, this isn't boasting, but I do know this, and the only reason why I'm telling you this is because you'll go, I'm the eighth biggest giver in this church. That's not boasting. That's just telling you where I sit with giving. So now there are people that are above me that give way, way more. There are some people who are very generous. All right. And I'm thankful for them because they want to see that this vision of this church is being met and we're ministering to lives in this community and transformations and all these good testimonies are coming out. Okay. That's the point. So I'm telling you that because there is a need to look at your finances and then place them at the feet of the cross and just say, all right, Jesus, here's what I have been blessed with. What are you asking from me? A tenth? All right, let's get there. Let me start there. So for some of you, you haven't budgeted that way, and that's too difficult. So maybe you need to look at it and go, how do I budget for this? How do I budget for 10? I know that sounds weird, but maybe you need to eliminate some things out of your life so that you can give 10%, okay? So that's the start of a tithe. And when you do that, you're literally placing it into the hands of God and saying, God, now I really do trust you for my finances. Not just saying it, I really do, and you see it because I'm following your command to give of tithes. Some of you got it flipped and we're giving an offering as if it's a tithe. Offerings are not a tithe. Offering is on top of the tithe. It's above the tithe. And that's technically what you get blessed from. I can't go through all that today. So that's where you go, huh? What's that mean? The offering is on top. So you have to be very aware of what happens when you give, okay? So remember Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So giving tithes and offerings puts our love for God before our worldly wealth and shows that our heart is always with him. So in 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, and I say this all the time during offering time, it says this, remember, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide your heart, in your heart, how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share it with others. So I know this is a moment. I just want to be real with everyone. I know some of you are like, man, another pastor, another church, just wanting money. And this, because I understand you guys, maybe you've been done wrong. Maybe some pastor spent money in some wrong way, or I don't know. God, who knows the issues that have taken place, that, and whatever justifications or whatever it is. Besides all of that experience that you may have experienced, the Word of God tells us to tithe. The Word of God does. So it's not Pastor Josh that's telling you to do this. It's the Word of God who says, hey, tithe and have offerings. And when you do this, it's helping your heart. Because this is a heart matter. It's helping your heart to put in a right posture and the right placement where you go, this is what God's called me to do, and so this is what I need to do in order so that I'm not out of alignment to God's order. God has a perfect order, and we have to get in it, okay? All right. Number three. Is everyone still with me?
Yeah.
Are you? Because if you're not, then you can't receive the next few steps. Yeah. You just can't. Because you're sitting here like... I've told you guys. We do a state of address. If someone's new this morning and you're like, well, how much money's coming through this place? Last year, we had $1,048,000 that came through. And that's a God thing. That's like one of those things like, praise you, Lord, we can do more for the kingdom of God. That's with 500 people coming to our church. I know a church in this area that has 92 people coming to the church, and they had $500,000 come in last year. That's weird, right? You're like, wow, that's 500 people, 1,048,000, 92 people, 500,000. Interesting. It's no comparison, but it's just to understand some churches are different than others. So we're working with what we've got, and I'm going, praise the Lord, we're doing it. I mean, we're doing it well.
Right.
And I'm thankful God meets the needs. We don't go without.
Right.
By no means am I complaining. Man, the Lord is good to Trailhead Church.
Amen.
So there is nothing hidden in this church. I will tell you things. I'm not going to tell you staff pay. That's wrong, because I'm not going to ask you what your pay is. All right? And if I'm basing it off your tithe, that's the moment that Anna's like, that was too far. That was too far. I swear I don't know what you guys give. There's a huge debate on what, should a pastor know what their church gives? Like when I found out that I was the eighth biggest giver, I asked Dave, I said, Pastor Dave, I said, I'm just curious, where do I fall into this? Because for Ann and I, we want to be the biggest giver in this church. So that's Ann and I's goal. We want to be the biggest giver in this church. So that's why I asked. I don't know who the biggest giver is. Okay, I don't know that, and I don't know how much you give. And I know it's a big debate. Some pastors want to know those things because they want to dote on those that actually give, and they want to, you know, whatever. I don't know. I really have no idea. So I have no idea what the Blackwell family gives. No clue. So I don't treat anybody with some weird, like, oh, there's Kim. Oh, gosh. She gives $1 million. Right. So I don't want to live that. That's dumb. So I have no idea. Okay, so if you do give $1 million, which is not possible, because we only had $1,048,000 come in last year. If you do give $1 million, I don't give you the attention you think you need, you're probably giving in the wrong way. Okay, so let's be real. All right, number three. Everyone still with me? All right, here we go. Number three. Begin to sow and bless others on top of your tithes and your offerings. I mean, that, I'm telling you, is one of the most rewarding, fun things to do, to surprise and delight others. And not in a way of like, I'm gonna surprise and delight somebody, and like trying to get glory and honor from it. It's like just that subtle, like, I wanna, hey, let's bless them, let's help them, let's do this, let's do that, let's surprise somebody, let's do this. Man, it is so much fun. And when you do this, God is so, like, on another level of a provider that you ever thought was possible. Like, we've been provided for so many times on top of normal provision that God's blessed us and we go, oh man, this is fun. Like, this is fun. Like, we can, let's give, let's do this, let's go over the top, and you can never go wrong with that. When God is showing you an open door to bless others, I mean, we've had the moments where we've blessed somebody and they're like, oh my gosh, you have no idea. And I'm like, I don't, but obviously there's a reason why God brought me to this moment to give this, but hey, you don't have to share. And they're like, no, you have no idea. This and this happened, and I didn't know how this was gonna be taking place, and then this, and you go, and then you just say, it's God. It's all Him, because how we got this provision was from this. And then they're like, what? And you're like, I know, isn't it wild? Like, God just takes care of you. And He orchestrates it in perfect order, and it's just beautiful. So I would encourage you to begin to sow and bless others on top of your tithes and your offerings. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. We should refresh others for sure. Number four, lay aside every unnecessary weight. We got to lay aside every unnecessary weight. So what do I mean by that? Well, there's a lot of weights, right? We got a lot of things that we accumulate. And kind of placing that in order is really important. Or you say, what is it that I just feel so heavy about? Like, what is the heavy weight moment that I'm like, gosh, this stinks. Like, I don't feel good about this. And you're like, having a spouse, this is where marriage is beautiful, if you're talking and you're communicating about your finances, because then there's two minds coming in agreement, two people who can discuss and get a plan versus just one. So coming into that meeting time with your wife, you go, all right, I don't know, I just feel like all of this and this is taking place and this, and it's kind of like, all right, let's realign our finances. Let's look at where everything's going out. Let's create that budget. There's so many resources out there made available for all of us. But if you begin to see, okay, what is it? And sometimes as you're writing it down, you'll go, this is it. It's subconsciously, this is what's just weighing on me. And I want to get rid of this debt, and I want to have a plan. Okay, so for instance, Anna's van, you know, we're like, we know it's coming to the age of no more minivan, right? So it's like, do we just go buy a new car? Like, she's moved past the minivan mom moment, right? She doesn't really need it because we don't have littles anymore, and it's kind of like she wants a cool car, right? She's like, time for a cool car, Josh. And I was like, it's not my responsibility, Anna. Let's put it on God, all right? Let's let God bring you a cool car. So we're praying about this whole process. And so instead of just knee-jerking and going, let's just go out to the car dealership and buy something and feel guilted into buying that car that we can't afford and buy the insurance that comes with it and all the special things. Not yet, Satan. Get behind me. We're going to, but we needed to come to our Father in heaven. God, what do you want? What's your perfect plan? So we begin to talk about it. How can we get her a new car? Our son got in a car wreck, right? He totaled his first car. We were so sad. It was one of those like beater Jeeps, you know, like old Cherokee, and he loved it. It sounded like a bulldozer. Like, but he totaled it, and we were so sad. So he doesn't have a car. He's driving my oldest son, so some complicated things. So you're like, oh, I just feel like that unnecessary need. I feel like I gotta provide. My wife wants a cool car. My son, he needs something to drive around. He's driving his brothers, and he's so sad. And so I'm like, how do I do this? You know, where's this money gonna come from? And so I'm praying, and then out of nowhere, out of that prayer, like, I got it. I got the perfect plan. It's not the perfect plan, but it's the perfect plan for the Gresham household. You know, the perfect plan is Lamborghinis and Ferraris and Hummers and Land Rovers. But that plan was, all right, we're going to keep the minivan over the summer. She's going to get a new car in May because my Jeep payment will be over. And then she'll get a new car. We're going to keep the minivan. Cohen will drive the minivan. Just for the summer. Just for the summer. Because then he gets his brother's car back next year because he's at college and he's not allowed to take a college. And then maybe next summer we'll sell the van after this summer and we'll put that away for a car for Cohen. And so we got it all worked out. And so we're like, we're good with this. Now we have a plan. We've gone to the Father and we said, God, what is it that you will have us do? How can we do this in order that we don't put a weight on us? Water level, and it's an unnecessary weight that we don't need. So why do that, right? So these are weights that you need to go in and examine. You go, is this necessary? I've got some emotions that are actually attached to this stuff. And that's why God's like, because your thinking is stinking and it's out of alignment. It's out of alignment. We need to get it back into alignment to recognize that I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And it's going to be in the perfect time. I'm going to do it. So that's where an examination of these weights, because weights will stick with you. Weights are heavy. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance this race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've told you guys this illustration before. A good friend of mine, he's a pastor, but he was a youth pastor before. His wife was the breadwinner of the family. She had a really great job, and it was like she brought it in, which gave him the capability to take on a youth pastor salary. When you take on ministry salaries, they're at a very below average to society of what that median income really is. And so as you take on these salaries, God will provide. That's what you just got to trust. God's going to ministry or provide for you for the ministry so that you can do these things, okay? So my friend, he is a youth pastor at the time. Well, he's given an opportunity to move to a different state to become a campus pastor. It brought in a little bit more money, but it wasn't the money that was necessary. But because of her job, they couldn't leave. And so in that moment, he had to turn down what he knew he should have taken, because he was like, this would be amazing, and this is exactly what we've been praying for, but we weren't making the necessary steps, even though we were praying for these ministry opportunities, but we weren't making the necessary steps to do it. So he had an anchor of weight attached to him of what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? And so he turned down this position, and he told me, he said, I'll never do this again. He said, I will align myself in a way that when I am in prayer or when an opportunity comes before me, I'm not going to allow finances. I'm not going to allow all of these, the what we think is necessary, the homes, the size of things, the how many cars or what kind of car, all these things, that I'm not going to allow that to affect my decision for the kingdom of God. And that's what I'm talking about with weights. I don't want you to be in a financial situation when God says, hey, let's do it. And you go, oh my gosh, I can't. I haven't prepared myself for this level of sacrifice. or I don't think I could. I'm not able to. And so that's where we have to examine our lives to set aside this, I want to be able to do this for the kingdom of God. I want to go here for the kingdom of God. I want to be available for the kingdom of God. When necessary and God calls me out, I am letting go of all these heavy weights, financial restrictions, or whatever it may be. Now, obviously, there's more in this weight that we see here in the book of Hebrews. But in essence, it's talking about sin. And our love of money, our comfort in money, is a sin. And we need to cast that away from us. So important. The words lay aside are taken from the Greek word apoptithami. Now, I can spell it for you, and it's apoptithimi, but it's pronounced apoptithami. And it's a compound of the words apo and tithami. Apo means away, and the word tithami means to place or to lay something down. So there's actually a physical side of this. So not only is there a spiritual, mental side of it all, but there's also a physical side of this, like actually a way and to lay it down. When these two words are compounded together, it gives a picture of someone who's laying something down while at the same time pushing it away from them. So it's not just the idea. So when the Hebrew author is actually writing and saying, hey, apotithemi, he's saying, it's not just like, or she, there is a lot of just, some people believe it's Paul writing Hebrews. There's a lot of different things, by the way. But it's laying it down and pushing it. And it's that's even a bigger, like, movement than just laying it down. Like, laying something down, that's great, but it's like laying it down and then pushing away. Like, I'm not wanting this ever again. You know, Hebrews 12:1 is referring to these incorrect attitudes and actions as weights. This attitude, that trust, that love, that emotion, or whatever it is, the thinking about it, these weights, it's unnecessary. And so it's for us, we've got to remove these wrong attitudes. It's for us that we have to remove these actions from our lives. And when we do this, we are setting ourselves free. We've got to decide, though, to do this, by the way. We've got to decide, make a decision to change and to remove these things that are before us. This is not just an idea that you're hoping that tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and God's changed you. Like, you're putting that responsibility on God to be like, well, God will do this. It's like, you have to make the decision. In the same way that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden took of that fruit, you have to also make this decision in this moment of like, these heavy weights, I'm not going to take it and hold on to it. I'm going to cast it away. I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. I don't want this in my life. So you have to make those decisions. You got to declare not to tolerate things in your life that make it difficult for you to walk by faith and to please God. You need to repent of these things. Begin to reveal the hold that finances have on you. My wife and I have had those conversations a lot. We've had that conversation with savings accounts, you know? It's like, you know, and they have a grip on you. Oh, our savings account's getting depleted. Or, oh, this is happening. Or, how are we going to afford this? And it's like, all right, hey, take that. Push it away. All those emotions. Now let's go to the Father. Let's find out what He has to say about it. Let's open up our hands and receive from Him, Lord. Show me what I need to do next. You know my problems. You know what's going on. Is there something, a smart wisdom step that I need to take? Or is this a provision that you're just going to supernaturally make? What is it I need to do? What do I need to change out right here? What do I've got going on that's stealing or robbing from my finances? What is it that's unnecessary? What is it? You begin to examine those things and God will start. Place it in you, that knowing and that wisdom, because you're seeking after Him, but the idea that He's going to supernaturally just like turn you into a robot and begin to do things for you is ridiculous. You have to make a decision. apolitithemi. You literally have to take it, cast it, lay it down, but then cast it away and go, all right, I don't want these heavy weights any longer. I don't want to have this emotion attached to my finances. I don't want to be bitter towards my spouse with finances. There's rules that Anna and I have with finances. These are personal. I think they're probably good for most people to put in practice in their own marriage, but whatever amount of money that I can spend, she gets to spend. So if I get to spend $200 on an item, she gets to spend $200. So what does that mean? You better budget for that. All right? Can't just go blow, you know, whatever. You got to budget for it. So that way it keeps it balanced that one person doesn't get all the fun and all the fun toys. Because that happens a lot. Women, there's a lot to keep you up with. That was a nice way to put it. There's a lot of things that cost. And so you need to be aware of it. Man, I'm spending a lot of money in this area of beauty. Well, my husband, he doesn't. Or maybe he does, I don't know. But you talk about it, right? You talk about it. It should be open communication that you look at your finances, you go, hey, we need to stop spending this on this. Why? Well, because we need to do this. We've got to save for this. It's coming up. Well, you're not scared about it or overwhelmed when it takes place. You got to begin to budget. There's so many tools out there. You guys know it. I don't even have to tell you. Come on. We know it. Financial Peace, Dave Ramsey, all the different things. We have a financial class that we have here at the church. I think it's coming up here in a month or two. All of that's happening. So there's a lot of resources out there, so don't make excuses. But you need to place them before God and say, God, these are heavy weights. I don't want them. Show me what I need to do. Give me some creative knowledge. And you got to be wise. You cannot put all your extra money on Doge. Thank the Lord only a few of you knew about it. Because that's... If you do any type of stock market, you got to realize this is gambling as well. You're gambling. This quick rich type of schemes. That's the reason why it's called that. Be careful of the pyramids, right? If you're unaware of all these things and you have no idea what I'm talking about, please come find me at the end of church. You're probably in a pyramid scheme right now. I will help you get out of it. So, rich, quick stuff doesn't work. But what does work is coming to the Father and saying, Lord, you're my provider. Doing what He's called you to do. I have some questions for you guys for this week. So they're behind me right here on the screen. You don't have to take a photo of them. They're actually in the message notes. If you have the app, that's the top link, the message notes. And for you that don't have the Trailhead app yet, we have a QR code sitting there in front of you. You can get the message notes right there. But these questions we want you to ask your spouse this week. Question number one, what is something that I already do for you that you really enjoy? It's a great question to ask. Because then you can go, oh, she likes this or he likes that. Maybe it gives you an opportunity to put a little more pizzazz in it, you know, like something extra, right? Why not? Put a little extra surprise in it. Number two, what are your goals for our future? 1, 5, 10 years. This really helps you set a budget. This really helps you set the future up so you can succeed. Now, I know some of you say, well, that's contradictory to what the scriptures say, because you can't store up treasures, earthly treasures. They're going to rot and all those kind of things. I understand that. So in the vision, again, this is placing it in the hands of God. And you're saying, God, you're first. So Lord, the vision that you have for our marriage, that the ministry tarries, okay? And in so, we want to make sure that we're financially set. So Lord, show us also the financial side of this. And also, Lord, you know our housing situation, our automobile situation, and so forth and so forth and so forth. So Lord, we present this all to you. So we place our desires, not our wants, like the idea of like, I want this, you know, like that idea. But we place those things before the Heavenly Father and we say, Lord, if this is your desire as well, God, you know it. So God, whatever you want at the end of the day. So we place our desires, but we have our vision for 1, 5, and 10 years, where we're wanting to be, what we're doing. So I don't want to have any more pets in my house. When all my kids are gone, no more pets. So my 5-year plan is no more pets. Do you know why? Because I want to focus on her. She gets all of me in 5 years. Right now, Lucy and Mary get parts of me. Or I get parts of them. Right? We talk about all of the vision, all the things, where we want to be, what we're doing. Number 3, do you feel alone in your marriage? Ask the question, how can I be there for you in our marriage? More in our marriage. Don't let this be an argument. Don't let this be a moment where you're like, oh, why do they feel alone? I'm doing all these things for them. They just don't appreciate it. Hear them out. Listen to them. There's a root to this. There's something. It could be back in the day. Something. I don't know. But listen to them. Don't get in an argument. Say, what is it? Why would you feel this way? Talk with them with a calm, soothing voice. Not with an aggravated, conflicting type of voice. Like, just be very kind and ask that question. Like, do you feel alone in our marriage? And if so, why? And how can I give you more? What would be that thing that would help you? Number 4, what brings you the most joy in our marriage? What brings you the most joy? Number 5, what do you need most from me as your friend right now? You know, my wife is not just my wife. She's also my bestie. I have a bestie friend. Did you guys know Justin? He ministers here every so often. He's my best friend in Ohio. He's the guy who just gets me, right? And I call him up. I'm like, Justin. He's like, bleh, bleh. We can hang up on each other. Like, you know what I mean? Not like hang up out of anger, but like just hang up. Because it's like, hey, I got to go. Like yesterday, he's like, hey, my garage door's not open. Oh, no, no. I'm like, a couple minutes later, I call him. He's like, is your garage okay? He's like, I don't know. That's how we talk. But anything that I share with my best friend in Ohio, I share with Anna. She knows all these things. There's no hidden secrets. So she's my friend. Like, I wanna talk to her. We have communication moments. Yesterday we had a communication moment. I'm a thinker. So as she's talking, I'm listening. She's like, what are you thinking about? I go, no, I'm listening. She goes, yeah, but you're not saying anything. I was like, well, I don't need to say anything. She goes, but I need you to say something. And I was like, well, I know, but I'm just listening. So then as I start talking and telling my things, then she interrupts me. And I'm like, you just broke my train of thought. You know, it was like. So then we talked about it. And we were like, but I need you this and I need that. Got it. Okay. Now let's restart. So we rewinded and we started over. So in those moments, that's where you have to realize, okay, I'm getting this. This is a process of communication, all right? But she's my friend. Number 6, how can I better support you in your day? What are those extra things I can take off your shoulders? I had a family meeting yesterday with my kids. We're gonna have a family series, by the way, next month. We just haven't announced it yet. So we're going from marriage right into family, and we're gonna talk about that as well. How to raise your children, all those kind of things, blah, 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 blah. But I had one of those meetings yesterday with the family, and I drew this asset liability category thing. And I was like, you guys are liabilities. And what's frustrating is they have 2 hands, and 2 legs, a torso, and a brain, yet they just, I can't carry anything. You know what I mean? So Anna, her surgery this past month, she hasn't done, this sounds bad, she hasn't done anything. She hasn't. I've done it all. And it's those moments where it's like a realization. Might be that you need to switch hats every so often. You pick up all of the tasks that the other one's doing to make a real understanding of like, oh my gosh, I see all that you're doing. I don't clean sheets off of beds, but I do this month. You know what I mean? Like those things like that, just take for granted. Ah, it's smells nice in the bed. And but then you realize someone washed it. So the kids, they have to have theirs cleaned as well. So all of that, you go, oh. So that's when I looked at my children and I was like, hey, all of us, we're gonna do this together. A little bit more. Because this is ridiculous. You're taking time away from my wife and I. You think just a glass left on the dining table is like no big deal, but it's actually an extra 10 seconds of my life gone to walk over there and be like, this is annoying. So you have those moments. So I think in that same way, you ask your spouse, like, what can I better support you in your day? And you take a real like look and discovery to go, I'm spending a lot of time doing some really ridiculous things. I need help. Would you mind taking this off my plate? So have those conversations. Don't get defensive of who's doing more or who's doing less. Don't get it in that way. Just if this is the moment your spouse is asking, take advantage of it and say, hey, I'd really actually love it if you did this. And number 7, as you know, how can I pray for you? Every week you need to be asking your spouse, what can I be praying for you about? What do you believe in God for? What is this going on? And then you pray in that very same moment. And then you continue to pray. Grab each other's hands. You look each other in the eye. You begin to pray. And then you go make out. The Word of God says to do that. I read it last week. Don't get mad at me. It's in the Bible. All right. I'm going to pray. You're going to be dismissed. Guys, date night is coming up. We have only a few more tickets left. I would really encourage you, if you haven't bought your tickets, we gave out 8 tickets last week. We had a bunch of people help and give towards that call to church the next morning. And we had 8 tickets given away for free, super fun. It was hilarious. Phones were going off all over in the offices and we were all running around picking up phones and they were like, did I get it? And they were like, yeah, you got it. And they're like, yay. We got to give away 8 tickets, really fun. But I would encourage you, if you're able and you're in that place and the ability to be able to bless another couple, go buy their ticket for them, okay? Bless them. It would be really cool when you do that. I promise it is. So again, February 28th, we have date night here. We're having dinner. So it's a catered dinner. Awesome. Jeff Bardell is going to open up for the comedian. And then Anna and I are going to give some golden nuggets at the end. It's going to be a full night. Also, men, today you have basketball. If you were there last week, you know I told you the wrong time. It is today 2 to 4 as normal. 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. at Grand Presbyterian, right up the street here. It's the last day of basketball is today. So come out and play, all right? All right, I'm going to pray. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time that we have in the Lord. Lord, I thank you that our marriages are getting in alignment to your order, not our order. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we're casting all of our weights, all of our cares, the financial struggle. Lord, we are coming to you and asking you, Lord, show us how we can do and manage our finances better in our marriage so, Lord, that we can thrive. Lord, I thank you for this. Lord, we honor you. We praise you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.